In the book of Romans, chapter number 11, we're going to start at verse number 11, and then we'll work through the end of the chapter, the Lord willing, and that you have questions as this spirit will lead you to make observations, and I'll ask some questions also. Let's open in prayer. Our Father, we ask you, we thank you. We bow before your throne. We come to you humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only humility that we have and that you will ever accept is to approach you in your darling Son. Oh, teach us how to pray, how to be bold, and how to be reverent, how to be unafraid, but in your presence, in the awesomeness of your majesty. Help our words, our minds, our thoughts. Bring the Holy Spirit unto our heart with power, so we're not left unto ourselves. Our own ingenuity, our own strength are an abomination. But your word and your spirit of power is unmatched. It cannot be destroyed by Satan. It cannot be conquered. It cannot be rooted out if you do it. And if you leave it to us at all, it shall fail. So we ask you to do everything. For our Lord Jesus Christ, speak to us with power and speak to others who will hear this word online. May your message go forward with gospel power, and may it be an encouragement unto your people, and may you get all of the credit and all of the glory for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. And so in Romans 11, what we're dealing with here is the hardening of Israel, that the salvation of God's elect among Israel, among the Jews, might take place. And he says in verse 11 and 12, I ask then, have they stumbled in order to fall? Has Israel stumbled in order to fall? To be completely destroyed and annihilated and hardened? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their stumbling, by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make Israel jealous, to make Israel want to seek after the gospel of God. Now, if their stumbling brings riches for the world, if their fall and their failure is the riches for the Gentiles, that the gospel left the Jews, and then it went into the Gentile world after the Jews rejected it, how much more will their full number bring? And he's still talking about the elect. As he says in verse number 5, in the same way then, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. Verse number 2, God has not cast away, has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And so when he's saying in verse number 12, that the fullness of the Jews is going to bring the great glory of God, And he elected some out of that nation that are going to come unto Jesus Christ by the gospel going unto the Gentiles. That's the way of the plan of God. How? Well, almost every Jew right now who hears the truth is going to hear it from a Gentile. I know a man in California as a Jew. I know two. There's a pastor I know that's a Jew, but he heard the gospel from a Gentile. There's another man I know that's a Jew, but he heard the gospel from a Gentile. And how does it provoke their jealousy? I don't know if the illustration of Paul is a good one. Paul was very angry that the Jews were hearing of the gospel. But as Paul would go preach after he became a convert, so the Jews would come and try to turn him off, you know, try to stop him. But the gospel was still being preached, and so maybe he become envious of the joy. Like the prodigal son, he sees the father, he has the feast, and then the older brother is angry. And that anger turns into man. There's some music, there's some dancing inside of that house. But it is primarily through the gospel coming to us that the Jews are now able to hear the gospel, because it isn't coming from their own people. The ones who had the gospel lost the gospels, but the ones who got the gospel can go back and preach the gospel unto them, and they're able to see our joy, our peace, our righteousness. They're able to see that is the Messiah as they look upon us who know God preaching Christ with happiness and with laughter in our heart. Verse number 13.
So let me ask you, is it that they are the people that God chose?
Mm-hmm.
And they had the law. Now, is it that they, in trying to keep the law, till when Christ came, their fault is that they did not accept Christ?
Yep. This is the fact that a rejected Christ is an evidence that all the while that they were making their boast in the law, they were actually hypocrites. That is the test of every man's religion. What do you do when you hear the gospel? Like you say, I'm saved. Okay, I was saved. Well, if the truth comes and you received it, maybe you were saved. Or maybe you just got saved right now. But if the truth comes and you reject it, all of that religion was utterly vain, because you rejected Messiah. Now, when you read about Brother Simeon is in Luke 2, and Sister Anna that was in the temple of the old widow, even as a baby, even as an infant, Christ was received by them by the power of the Holy Spirit. He opened their eyes to see that's the Messiah. So, and you see Brother John the Baptist, when the Spirit came down upon Christ in the form of a dove, he received him. That is a testimony that his religion was real. But when the Pharisees saw him, and the chief priests, and the crowd, they hung him on the tree.
and they cursed him and they mocked him. So as we're out preaching the gospel, everybody thinks that they're saved, but how do they respond to the truth? If they say, that's what I believe, that's what my pastor preaches, I want to meet their pastor, that's my brother. If they say, I've never heard that, but that's the truth, that's what the Bible says, I say, be baptized. So, verse number 13. Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles in view of the fact that I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what our brother Paul is. I magnify my ministry. If I can somehow make my own people by preaching the gospel unto you jealous and save some of them, make them envy the mercy, the rest, the faith that's in Jesus Christ. I was in false religion, but when I heard the gospel, and I saw the joy, the peace, and felt the power of the truth, I had to have it. And I left everything else behind. It was worthless. It did not please God. It was not the gospel. And I became very skeptical of the people I had been associated with. And I listened for the gospel and preached it. And I had to judge them by the gospel. If they received it, great. Some did. But the ones who hated it, and they hated it, is because it tore down all of their religion. And it said, trust Christ. And that's sufficient. It's like what me and you were talking about. All this extra junk is just, it angered God. It's a rejection of Christ and His finished work. It's a rejection of His blood. It is saying that He has no power. His promise is no good. His blood was shed in vain. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. If I can do anything to make myself righteous with God, Christ would not have come down to die. I just do it myself. So He did it all. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. So Paul is saying in verse number 14, if I can somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. People think that election means I get to sit back and relax and say, okay, I'm elect, and I can let everybody else perish as long as I got mine. But that's not what the Holy Spirit does. When He teaches our heart, He makes us anxious and desirous to save other people. The elect are people who save other people. The sheep who hear His voice all follow Him. And He leads us all in the same way to save others. Not to build up our life, our empire, our family, our house, our name. All of that is in subjection to the ministry of the gospel. This is the tragedy of Western civilization. That people think that Christ is a means to serve themselves. He is my guarantee of heaven, my security blanket, so that I can go live my life now. He is a means as to whereby I can acquire wealth and stuff. It's an abomination. I've been preaching through the book of Jeremiah, and he's preaching repentance, every page, every chapter. And I'm only in in chapter 4, but that's his theme, is to tear down and build up. And so when I first came here, I saw all the Muslims. And I tried to tailor my message towards these Muslims. And I began to think, I said, how can I preach to the Muslims here? But then I realized that God commands all men everywhere to repent. I said, whether they're Pentecostal, whether they're charismatic, whether they're Baptist, whether they're Catholic, whether they're Muslim, it doesn't matter. They all need to know to turn away from this world, to turn away from serving themselves and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in the ministry of the gospel. Every man on this planet has the same purpose. Preach Christ. And so whether you're a preacher or whether you work and you give, I was talking to this young man yesterday at the church in Ikeja. It's a loving family there. And his ambition isn't wealth. It's to have enough to give and to have enough time to serve. That's an A-plus ambition. And so the Lord is going to guide him in that as he opens his heart and admits his ignorance and his helplessness. God will take glory in actually guiding him in how to serve God. That's what we're here to do. So it doesn't matter as our gifts. A person can be mute and in a bed and can be a mighty servant of God in prayer and can overturn nations. But this is our job in life. And so that's what is the ambition of Paul. This is to save some of them. He ain't going to get everybody. God has his elect, but he wants to save some. It's like a ship is going down. People are going to die, but I got to bring with me five. Verse 15, for if their rejection, if the rejection of the Jews, if their hardening and their rebellion, if they're being cursed with blindness, brings reconciliation to the world, not to every individual in the world, but to all of the nations, there is an elect out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. What will their acceptance mean? The bringing of them back, but life from the dead. And that's why I say it's a greater miracle for a Jew to be saved than anybody in this world. Because the Jews have been hardened with blindness. They have been cursed. Everybody thinks, the Jews are blessed. They're cursed. Of all people on this planet that have an open society, I don't mean like I'm in North Korea, but of every nation as to where a person can hand you a tract or can openly say something about God, the least nation I would want to be born in is as a Jew. Not because they're not smart. They are smart. They're organized. They have a history. They have a common culture. They are extremely successful people in the U.S. and all over Europe. But because of the hardening of their heart by God. I'd rather be an Eskimo or anybody. So, if an Israelite is saved, it is life from the dead. Verse 16, how if the first fruits offered up were holy, if Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Jeremiah, David, Sarah, our sister Miriam, Ruth, Rahab, sister Ruth and sister Rahab were not Jews. They were actually Gentiles. But if the early Jews that were saved are holy, then the whole branch is holy. Paul, Peter, every Jew that's saved until the end of time is going to be just as accepted by God as was Abraham. And if the root is holy, so are the branches.
Now, sorry, like this place, I think I asked this question some time ago. So for it, the first fruit is only the lump, it's also root. And if the root is only, so the branches. Now,
if I am going, I'm the father. Abraham is our father. Inasmuch as we believe, that's what makes Abraham our father. Now the question is, am I holy because I believe, or am I holy because Abraham is holy?
You're holy because you believe. It was not written for Abraham's sake alone, but righteousness shall be imputed to us if we believe upon him and raised up our Lord Jesus. Abraham had at least two sons, Ishmael, Isaac. The only one was holy. Isaac came to faith in Christ. Now, Isaac had at least two sons. His firstborns were Jacob and Esau. Only one was holy. That's Jacob, who came to faith in Jesus Christ.
I don't know my own version. There's a version that says the root is holy. The branches are necessarily holy. And most people interpret that verse as so, if I am a pastor and I am a man of God, then every other person that is under my ministry that hears and does what I say is holy.
Yes, yes. It's a corruption.
And as a brother, I was a brother that says back then, as a man of God, that because he's a man of God, he's holy, that all his children, his family are holy.
It's a corruption.
But right now, the daughter is almost becoming a prostitute.
Yeah. Yes. You know what's that?
He had this mentality, he so much believed, he didn't have this understanding of the scripture, of the scripture in church. Because it's one thing to say we know the scripture, and it's another thing how we interpret it. Because what you know, the limit of what you know is what you can interpret.
Yeah.
And maybe what you are interpreting or what you take it to be is not what it really is.
Yeah.
So that's why I'm asking. Consider, and that you have rightly answered, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. We never heard of Ishmael, it was Isaac. And out of Isaac's roots, Isaac's branch, Jacob and Esau. It was never Esau, it was Jacob. We heard of. And I believe that answers the question.
Yeah, I mean, you look at the Lord Jesus, how God chose you 12, you don't want to use a devil. You look at Paul. You know, Paul was holy, but he never preached to everyone in under his ministry. He preached the opposite. You know, Paul said, examine yourselves. And he had people under his ministry that he put out in the church. So it's a corruption. Now the scripture does teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse number 13, and if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he's willing to live with her, now Paul is already calling his husband an unbeliever, she must not leave or divorce her husband, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified, is set apart for God by the wife. He's an unbeliever now. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified, is set apart by for God by the husband. He's not saying that the unbeliever is saved. He's an unbeliever. We're saved by faith. He's not saying that the unbeliever will be saved. Because he says in verse number 16, for you, wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Or you, husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? But the unbelieving spouse is sanctified in the sense that they have a believer in their home trying to save them by their character and their conduct, and when the door opens, by their message. And then he says the same thing about the children. Verse 14, otherwise your children would be corrupt. It have no gospel influence. They're cursed without the gospel. But now they are set apart for God. They are now sanctified. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. And so the children, this is the most common error. And I remember it was on my heart there. Trying to preach. People's children are in desperate need of the gospel. People think that just because the parent is saved, that the children are automatically going to heaven. That's a horrible doctrine. This wife is not going to be guaranteed that her unbelieving spouse is going to be saved, but that's her ambition. He is blessed to live in a home with God in his home. His wife knows God. Her husband is an unbeliever. But her influence is hope for him.
The scenario there is only is, it's about what the wife now can impart to the husband. Not that the wife's righteousness has anything to do with to make the wife the husband to believe or to become righteous.
That's why every time you see anybody baptized in the New Testament, it was always a person that was a believer. I cannot believe for anybody else. Or I believe for everybody. Why do you have to only be underneath my ministry if you're in my city? If you're within 100 miles of me, that's ridiculous. Behold, under Moses' ministry, the people perished in the wilderness. It isn't by proxy. It is by personal faith. And that's the reason that the children have to hear the gospel and they have to be prayed for. And there are so many people I know in the West who assume. You don't want to assume. So back in the Romans 11, verse number 17, he begins to change the imagery a bit to bring us to the root is actually Christ. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, he's talking unto the Gentiles, though a wild olive branch were grafted in among them and have come to share in the rich root, the fatness of the root, of the cultivated olive tree, of the inheritance, of the richness of salvation. Do not brag that you were better than those branches, those Jews that were broken off. For if you do brag, you do not sustain the root. You're not the gospel, but the root sustains you. Then you will say that the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True. If the Jews were rejected so that the gospel could go unto the Gentiles, but they were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith, and our faith is in Christ, it isn't in ourselves. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Be very fearful of unbelief. For if God did not spare the Jews, the natural branches, he
was... What do this God fear?
Well,
fear what?
Verse number 21. If God did not spare the Jews, the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you if you remain in his kindness, if you keep believing the gospel, otherwise you too will be cut off. And so what he's saying is pride. Pride and unbelief are the same thing. Pride causes me to trust in myself instead of Christ. And when that happens, my heart grows cold, I start to bear bad fruit, and I'll get broken off and be proven that I never truly believed in the first place. He that endures unto the end shall be saved. It isn't the person that's excited after a week or a month or a year or even 5 years. I was just reading at the cafe yesterday. It was a man in the U.S. He is 62 years old. It was incredible. I was trying to find some stuff by Brother Walt Bonner, an evangelist in the U.S. that was preaching in the 50s and the 60s. This other man, had been a pastor of a Sovereign Grace Baptist church. He knew men and had preached with men and had men preach in his church who I know are some of the most faithful preachers of the gospel in the United States in their heyday. Henry Mahan, Brother Don Portman. There is no man in the U.S. from 1970 until 1990 who preached the gospel more clearly, more faithfully, more consistently. And Henry Mann, he is an exemplary preacher, and his character backs it up. This man knew him, had him preach, pastored 3 different churches, was very zealous about Sovereign Grace. And you know what he is now? A humanistic atheist. And he has a website devoted to I Hate Jesus. Now, in the wisdom of God, even though he's saying, I hate Jesus, he's still posting as examples of the sermons of Rob Bonner. And so I told him, even as you're hating Jesus, he is using you to spread the gospel. Because the things he's posting are gospel. It's incredible. And so he wrote me back, very angrily. I wasn't mad. I called him unto repentance. I'm on the winning team. I have no doubt about that. There is nothing that he can do but ask for God's mercy. And so he responded with anger, I'm not asking for God's mercy, you know, all these things. And then other people began unto write me. I haven't responded. I think I said enough. But point being is this. He looked like an elect soul for many years. He was in contact with the best preachers in the English language. In their day, nobody preached more faithfully than Rob Bonner, the gospel of sovereign grace. He was the only Southern Baptist evangelist preaching the true gospel. It was almost gone in America. People don't realize this. It was despised. It was hated.
Well, there was. He suddenly said he hurts Jesus.
He never loved him.
That was one of the preaching.
That's why it's so amazing. As I went to his side, I saw the sermons. I'm thinking, this guy's good. I read his bio. He tells his history as a sovereign grace Baptist. Oh, okay, great. And then I see the end. And is now a humanistic atheist. And I thought, man, I got to spend more time here. And then he explained as to what happened. He just loved sin. Is he blamed God for being unjust? All these things. That it isn't fair that God sends people to hell. It isn't fair that he has an election. It isn't fair that the other people in other religions aren't saved. It isn't fair that there's hunger, that there's poverty. All these things that people say. But it's not going to change the fact that there is a God on the throne who offers us mercy. And if you really want to help people, you believe in the gospel and you take it to them. Man wants to put himself as being more righteous than God. And I said that he already died upon a cross to prove he's holy. There's no unrighteousness in God to give his only begotten Son to pay for the sins of others and tell everyone come. It's not God's fault. If a man rapes another man, it's not God's fault. It's that man's fault. It is Almighty God said, don't do it. Holy and righteous is his law. So this teaches us, though, to fear. Don't trust yourself. Don't get to thinking I'm special. I got it. I'm the only one around here preaching the truth. Stay humble. Keep your faith in Christ. Keep going to him every day. Keep getting power from the gospel. Because if the gospel doesn't come to us in power, I may still maintain all of my doctrine, but my life, my heart, it will prove itself cold. I will never have the power to live the Christian life. I won't have the joy. I won't have the peace. But when I keep trusting Christ as all of my salvation, all of my strength, all of my hope, all of my righteousness, he will keep giving me the power to bear fruit. This Jews thought that they were special. And so they murdered him. That's the way he came. So we shouldn't, you know, and it's a problem with the Calvinistic of community is to say, oh, I'm elect. But if that doesn't make me to try to save others, the joy and comfort of the gospel, I'm only in my flesh. So,
let me ask. God gave you love.
Yes.
And God also brought grace.
Yes.
Now, I look at it this way, that people are more, like, what would I say, they love.
Yes.
More than grace.
Yes.
Now, my question was, why did God not bring grace?
Well, it's because it's by grace you are saved, and by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in the sight of God.
But people are rejecting grace.
If the people had heard Moses and they truly understood law, as when people love law, it's their own standard. I'm praying for 5 hours. I'm going to fast for 5 days. I'm going to give my first month's salary. If people understood that all angered God, because there's not one deed that's perfect. It has to be perfect. I can't offer you sin and you accept it if you're holy. If a man wants to rape another man's child and then bring that man this child's shoe after he slaughtered her and say, "Look, sir, I have cleaned her shoe. Now you leave me alone. In fact, I want you to bless me." That man crushes windpipe. That's how we approach God. "Oh, I've been praying, but you haven't loved me, you haven't loved your neighbor." There is no holiness in it. If people fall, in Galatians chapter 3, this is what saved my soul. I was a sincere Christian, I thought. But I was trusting in myself. In Galatians 3, verse number 10 through 13. "For all who rely on the works of the law in any way are under a curse, because it is written, 'Everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law is cursed.'" That just makes me tremble. That makes me see that there is no other way I'm going to be righteous with God. Now it is clear, verse 11, that no one is righteous before God by the law, because the righteous, the just, will live by faith. That's the only way to be right with God. It's the way He's made, by faith in His Son's blood. But the law is not of faith. Instead, the one who does these things, there is no trust in Christ in the law. In the law, you're on your own standing, your own merit, your own being better than, well, your own being actually good enough for God. It's the one who does these things will live by them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Everyone under the law is cursed, because it's written, "Everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed." And the purpose was that from the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that he would receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so what the law says is, you do. And what the promise says is Christ did. And I got to trust in only one of the two. I can't mingle them. And that's what people are trying to do. They're trying to mingle what Christ has done with what they have done. And what God is saying is, you're going to be cursed, not for what Christ has done, but you're going to be cursed on what you've done. Every thought, every word, every deed. There is no hope. Because it's a law that curses everyone that doesn't obey everything. If you lust, you're guilty of adultery. If you hate for just one moment, you're a murderer. If you covet, you must be punished. If you don't love God perfectly, you must be punished. There's not a human being in this world that has ever loved God perfectly since Adam fell, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved them perfectly his whole life. He and you, even as my eyes will weep tears and my heart will swell up in love towards God and my neighbor, it is never even, I will never dare, I present that unto God and say, okay, I'd be too. I just never, never. I would rather be tortured than to present my best thought unto God on his own measurements. Even as I'm weeping, I'm aware of the hypocrisy of my heart. Even as I'm pleading with God for souls, I'm aware I couldn't care less about anybody except myself. Because in my flesh dwells no good thing. And it's always there. Every word I say, every thought, every moment. This flesh is not going to be gone until we get to paradise. Then we'll love God perfectly. Then we'll love each other with absolute purity. It'll be no more sin. But until then, I need to be here. I'm coming through by faith and love. So people who are relying on the law have not truly heard what the law says. And they think that doing their best plus trusting Jesus equals blessing. It does not. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, what he did on the cross, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That man who trusts Christ has done everything God says for the blessing. Because Christ has done everything that was required for us to be blessed. He suffered the wrath of God. He bore the punishment. That's of the great work. And that's why Peter, I could say in Acts 3, it isn't by our power or our holiness that we made this man lawless. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he made this man lawless. Our faith is in him. And we looked at God and said, haste upon your son, heal this man. And this man said, haste upon the Lord Jesus. You will bless me to walk. Faith. Faith. And so men love works. And they hate faith. But the Bible preaches faith. and without works. So we go back into Romans 11. We take heed unto that warning. We don't want to be cut off if we want to fear God. Verse 23 says, and even they, even the Jews, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, brought back to Christ by faith, because God has the power to graft them in again. He rejected them, and He can bring them back. For if you were cut off from your native wild olive, and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, our ancestors are not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our ancestors are, you know, Timbuktu. Our ancestors were pagan. The richest man in the world in the 1200s or 1300s was a king of West Africa and the Mali Empire, and he was a Muslim, and he made his money on slaves and gold. These are great slaves, hard working, strong. Unrebellious. But even with all of that gold, he knew, he didn't know about Jehovah. He didn't know about the scriptures. So if he can save us, he can save the Jews who have been broken off and hardened. He can bring them in again and show mercy to one that's in a cursed nation. And even though his whole family rejects Christianity, and he has an uncle and a cousin in a false branch of it that's still pride of the Jewish flesh, he can still be plucked out by the gospel and brought back to Christ. How much more will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Into their true heritage. They can say, I'm in the bloodline of Abraham. Verse 25, so that you will not be conceited, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. A partial pardon has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As God actually saves all of the Gentiles who have been chosen by God, He's going to, in the same way, save all of the Jews who have been chosen by God. This does not mean that at the end of time, all the Gentiles are going to be saved. All the elect, all the foreknown, at the end of time, all of the elect, all of the foreknown Israelites, everybody that's been predestined, everybody whom He foreknew, is going to be saved. Whether it be Jew or Gentile. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. That is written, the liberator, the deliverer, will come from Zion. He will turn away godlessness from Jacob. That's the power that's going to make it happen. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so whether I am a actual Jacob after the flesh of Israel, or whether I am a Jacob after the election among all nations, it's all the same people. The elect Jews are in that term Jacob, and so are the elect Gentiles. Verse 28, regarding the gospel, the Israelites are enemies for your sake, so that me and you could hear the gospel. But regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, the promises made unto Abraham, that all nations would be blessed, including Israel. Since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable, it doesn't matter if my dad was Adolf Hitler. If I've been chosen by God, I'll hear the gospel and believe it. It doesn't matter if my father was a hater of Christ and I'm an Israelite and I was born a homosexual. I'm going to hear the gospel and repent. He's unfailing. And what people say is, well, if the Jews rejected Christ, then all of these promises failed. No, the promises were to the elect in that nation. Verse number 30, as you once, us Gentiles, disobeyed God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in me and you obtaining mercy, so that they also may now receive mercy. It's going to be mercy that saves the Jew and the Gentile. It'll be the same gospel. For God has imprisoned, has concluded all in unbelief, all in disobedience, so that he may have mercy on all. Not on every individual, but on the elect, on the election of the ones he predetermined. All saved by mercy. They're going to know that the reason that they're saved is not because of being a Jew, but because of God's mercy. And then verse number 33 through 36 is the conclusion of this portion of exhortation on doctrine. And then after I get back from my trip in Aquaibum, Saba, I will pick up on chapter 12. But it says, oh, the depth of the riches, verse 33, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. All these things are planned out ahead of time. How unsearchable his judgments, how untraceable his ways, how infinitely wise. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who's smarter than God? Or who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? No, it's all mercy. It isn't anybody that's owed anything. Isn't anybody that has anything to give God. For from him, that's where our faith comes from. And actually through him, his own wisdom, his own power, his own son's blood, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. He gets all glory in the gospel. So are the elect going to be saved out of every nation? And who's going to save them? God. And how will he save them?
By their faith.
By their faith and
by mercy.
And by mercy. And so how will they get faith?
They are believing in Jesus Christ.
And how will they believe upon him in whom they haven't heard?
Believing the gospel.
And so how will they get the gospel?
By we preaching to them.
Absolutely. That's why Paul says that he may save some. This is our job. And it's a job that's unstoppable. He will save him. Tell me that.
You know, the area of concern is this. Like now you just talked about the man who has spent years in the gospel. And just like we said, we have read, God uses does things in his own way to bring himself glory. And I would say that the wiseness of God and of man is foolishness. And my concern is this: if, like now, so many doctrines are coming out still from the same Bible, just different kind of doctrines, and we now trying to preach the truth to people, and their mind, their ears have been polluted, especially like in a society like Nigeria, like our environment. The question now lies on how are they gonna believe? Just like you rightly asked, and I was saying that we have to preach to them. Just like we were talking before we started. Like you came and you were preaching to us, and I told you the situation, and still believing God, even as I have believed, by his grace, every other person will believe that we're meant to believe. Then the question still goes, what is the length of our own doing? Because it's not just going to be all about how this is a gospel we live here. Some of them, they will tell you they've had this before, friends. So no meaning. They are saying this other one is giving them, is profiting them. How is it going to be possible or to change this set of people?
Well, you answered already your question in part, and I will add a little bit. But me and you were lost, Pastor, and we heard the truth and believed it. That's the power of God. Other people are going to be lost and will hear the truth and believe it.
You know, yeah, I know. They see the are two ways. Now, before you heard the truth, you had the knowledge of it.
Of the truth? No. Of the Bible?
Of the Bible.
Yeah, I was.
You had the knowledge of the Bible.
I was a preacher.
And you were a preacher. And to some certain extent, you discovered that what you were holding as the truth was not actually the truth.
Yeah.
But these people, they believe on hearsay. Most of majority believe on hearsay, what the pastor tells me, what the prophet says, what all that stuff. Then you bringing them now to the same Bible they have been reading, and their pastor has been telling them this is this is that,
then telling them this, what they have been telling them is not true, this is it, they're still going to be. And to some, the truth is this, to some, to what they have been believing, they believe it has been working for them. Now that's just where the problem is. We believe it has been working for them. Oh, I have been praying for, pastor asked me to pray and fast and pray and fast and everything was okay. Oh, the went to the mountain and came back and everything was okay. Oh, I wanted to get the job and the man of God asked me to do this and I do this and I got the job. Oh, I wanted to, I was nobody, the man of God asked me to do this and I did it. And now look at me today.
I'm looking at that.
And now you come and you tell them what the man of God has been telling you. It's a lie. That's not the gospel. It only takes God.
Yes, it does.
It only takes God.
Yes, it does.
To bring them out from that.
Yes, it does.
You're right. So that's what I'm asking. To this now, what is our own rule?
Our responsibility.
Our responsibility.
You've said
to
it.
To an extent.
To preach it, to practice it, and to pray. That's what he says to do. I want my life to convict other people. And it has that power if we have the joy and love of Christ in our heart. People know. It convicts them. The preaching of the truth. I've been in many churches in Nigeria. You're the first pastor who has come all the way out of the truth. I've seen some who invite me back, but as far as putting away everything and saying the truth. And I'm going to keep going. I'm going back into Makwaibo. This other man I know, he hasn't heard yet. Maybe this time over here. There'll be some other churches I'll be at. Maybe out here. Maybe be the old grandma in the back who hears. The truth is unstoppable. That's the reason I came into Nigeria. And so whether God is pleased to use me to help 5 or 5 million is insignificant. The only thing that matters is that I do what I've been sent here to do, to preach. I can't be lazy. This is my call. To practice. I got to take heed unto myself and pray. I want to learn how to pray. And we're trying to do all of those things better. I want to preach better. I want to live better. I want to pray more fervently. But he will have mercy on all. This chapter is saying that he can't be stopped. And it's with that confidence that we stand up in front of our people. The elect are going to attain. And the rest are going to be blinded. That man, as an atheist now, if it pleases God, as angry as he was, the Almighty God will just start speaking to him the truth. And he'll know it in his conscience. And if it pleases God, he will break him down. And as I said, even though that sight is devoted to the hatred of Christ, it's got more truth on that sight than 99.9% of the web pages in this world. He's being used by God even now to save the elect. He that sits on the throne cannot be stopped. And so, yeah, I mean, I get discouraged if I'm not preaching and there isn't anybody listening. But I have found, even when there isn't anybody listening, and the reason that I do the live broadcast is it impacts so many other saints I hear from are encouraged to serve God and be bold. So, and I didn't want to broadcast that. But it was on my heart that this is what, you know, I was supposed to be doing. And so, it's we can't be stopped. If they kill us, we can't be stopped. There were some people here on Saturday who mocked. I just kept going. And then the Spirit came in power. And the mocking stopped. And a couple of heads began to nod in agreement. But what can they do? All the power is upon our side. He's going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the people who think that what they're doing is working, that's how me and you are. Man, I thought I was as sincere as most anybody. I was a leader of the group, but I heard the truth. And when I heard it, that same day I bowed and have never been the same. So he has power to actually graft them in again. And it is all mercy. See, that doesn't matter here. Of all the places I thought about moving, this was the only one that was on my heart as peace. Because it had enough space to worship God. It was newer, even though it isn't in the best area. This is the one, because I wasn't trying to find a place that pleased me. I'm listening for God. So, we'll see what happens. Let's close in prayer. And Pastor, would you close us, please?
Father, we thank you. And you will cover us with your grace and your mercy to hear your word. Lord, we pray that you help us to move forward further, to know you the more. As you empower and embrace us, help us to also to be able to impact this world into others. Even as you have saved us, I would pray that you also save,
amen,
as many of us that come around us that you desire to save. Thank you, Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.